be seated. Turn your Bible once again to Malachi in chapter 1. Malachi in chapter 1. Imagine for just a moment this past Sabbath Eve, and all across the world, people snug in their beds asleep. But among all these people that are asleep in their beds, God, in His providence of the week and days and months in the past, has allowed someone to come along and plant a seed of the Word in their heart. Somebody else has come along and perhaps watered that seed, and there's been some growth of some kind. And God in His mercy has decided to do a work of grace in their life. And it's the Sabbath Eve, and He's saying to Himself, in the morning when the sun rises, I'm going to wake them up. I'm going to show them another degree of grace. I'm going to minister one more morning of mercy in their lives, and I'm going to wake them up. And it's going to be in their heart. I'm going to plant it. I'm going to bring it to their mind, their need of Me in some way, some fashion. And when that begins to stir in their mind, at the same time, they begin to awaken, and they realize the need of God's grace in their life, and they realize it's Sunday morning, and they say to themselves somehow, in a thought generated by the power of God, they say to themselves, I need to be in the house of God someplace today. And they begin to think perhaps in their minds, what place will I go to? Where will it be? That this need that I felt in my heart and in my mind, even though I really don't know what it is, but somehow I know that I need to meet God somehow today. How will I determine which church to go to? And God in heaven is leading people to places to go. There is no accident in God's plans. There are divine appointments made for everyone that He draws to Himself. But how does God determine? How could it be that your church could be the place where God says, I'm going to send that person that's seeking Me today, that I move their heart? How could it be that God would say, I want to send them to Black Jack Baptist Church? I want to send them to Enterprise Baptist Church. I want to send them to First Baptist Church in New Summerfield. I want to send them to James Johnson's church. How could it be that God would say, that is where I want My people to be? That's where I want the doors open, wide open. I believe that's what every pastor, every concerned leader in a church wants. Their church, where they're going to be, where their people are going to gather, that would be the place that God says, that is where I am pleased with My people. That's where I'm going to send people to find Me. I want the doors open. That's what we all want when we minister in the pulpit. This passage from Malachi gives us some ideas, some characteristics of the place that God would want open. That He would want the doors open. But He does it in a way perhaps that we wouldn't expect. He shows us what pleases Him in a place of worship by showing us the very opposite. Giving us an illustration of what the opposite is that He wants to see where some people are drawn or going to be drawn to worship Him. As a matter of fact, He says to these Israelites that He is allowed to come back to their land after being in exile, allowed them to rebuild the walls of their city, allowed them to rebuild their temple. But now, after a while, He says, I wish somebody would come along and just shut the stinking doors of that place. I have had enough of it. We can see what God wants in us, in our place of worship, by His grace of Him showing us what He does not like. Number one, let me show you something that He does not like in a place of worship. Number one, He does not like people trying to come to Him, trying to worship Him with a deficient mediator. In other words, trying to worship Him, bring their praises to God. Approach the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the God of all creation, to approach Him in a way that is unsatisfactory to Him. We live in a day and a time, and since the day of Adam, we have had to come to God some way through a mediator, not by ourselves. The mediation in the day of the temple was that they placed their faith in the sacrifices, the blood sacrifices. That was their mediation between them and God. That covered their sins. That expiated their sins, Brother Helwig, for the time being held in a holding pattern, you might say, until Christ came. But this place for God said, I want the door shut. They were trying to approach Him with deficient mediation. Look how God described it. He says, how have we polluted you, was their answer to God. He says, your sacrifice, your mediator is not enough. But how have we polluted you? By saying the Lord's table, the table, His altar, was despised, held in contempt. In what way? When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? When you bring a lame one, when you bring a sick one, is that not evil? Present that to your God and see if He's going to take it at your hand. What kind of mediator was they to put their faith in? A perfect, unblemished mediator. And they were coming, bring what had been killed in the fields, something perhaps that had been wounded by an animal, something that had fallen dead all of its own, something that had a deformity in some place, in some area of their body. And God says, that is not sufficient. I won't take it. You can't approach me with that kind of a mediator. People that live in our day and time, in many, many churches, people are trying to approach God to find the path to the Almighty with deficient mediation. Some of them are trying to come with a mediator. They're trying to come with a Jesus that is deficient in their theology. They're trying to approach God with a Christ that cannot, in their minds and in their teaching, draw together His flock. They talk about a bridegroom that cannot effectively woo his bride to himself. He's deficient. Well, he needs some degree of our learned showmanship to be able to gather his bride. He needs some degree of our intellectual prowess. We need to display our ability to apologize for Christ. We need to explain to them somehow that, you know, that there is a great creation out there, so you must be able to see there must have been a creator. It doesn't happen by itself. You need to be able to see somehow that there's a great design in all of creation. So I'm going to propose to you there must be a great designer. We look at different things that have happened in creation. You see the effects of a great power. And I'm going to propose to you today that that great power might be, could possibly be, my God. And through somewhat what we call traditional apologetics, we say that God needs to, that the mediator needs to present his credentials. And just possibly, if he would present his credentials to the satisfaction of man's intellect, then they might just, perhaps, grant that there could be a God. And if there could be a God, then this just might be the God that I'm talking about. They have a deficient Savior that can gather his flock. They say somehow, I need to add my salesmanship to Christ. I need to think of clever ways to get people to put their foot in their mouth before they know it and jump into a prayer. I'm going to tell you today that God in His places of worship, He wants a mediator proclaimed that is not deficient. A mediator that He Himself says that my sheep know my voice. And they follow me. And I give them eternal life. and they will never perish. He says, if I be lifted up, not your intelligence lifted up, not your clever showmanship lifted up, but you lift up the glories of Christ Himself, I will draw men to myself. He does not need those things on our part. He is sufficient in being able to gather His bride to Himself. Some people believe that they can come to God through a deficient Savior, deficient mediator, that is unable, as we would say, and maybe in a used car lot, he's unable to close the deal. There's a whole great, huge throng of religious people called Roman Catholics, and in their theology, what they believe is this. That God, through His grace, somehow will begin a work of grace in your life. He might awaken you, but then after that, you need to add to what He has put in your life. You need to add your own merit to it. And somehow you can pray and you can gather up the merits of deceased saints and other people and apply that to your account, and somehow that's going to close the deal for you. It's partially your works and partially the works of God in Christ. All the while knowing, if you've been in any of our classes, you know that heaven, eternal life, is the gift of God. And it is essentially a true gift. It is a genuine gift, and it is not sufficient, deficient in any way. You need to offer a sufficient Savior that can close the deal. You need to offer a sufficient Savior that is able to close it permanently. That same verse I quoted just a little while ago says that I know my sheep and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. Some people believe that you can come to a place of sanctification, come to a place of faith in your life, but then, after that, it is your works that keep you in the hand of God. It's your good deeds. It's your religious sincerity that keeps you in the hand of God. And all the while, Jesus says, I give them eternal life, and no one can pluck them out of my Father's hand. The Father and I are one. And no one can pluck them out of my hand. You can't even pluck yourself out of His hand. Paul said, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor things present nor things to come, height nor depth or any other created being can separate me from the love of God which is in Christ. He is a sufficient Savior. He can keep His bride for all of eternity. In a place where there is a sufficient mediator proclaimed, that's the kind of place where God would say, I want the doors open. Another place, another aspect of that place God wants the doors open is a place where people are worshiping Him in sincerity. You'll notice here a little bit farther down in this passage that probably the root of the offering of deficient sacrifices coming with a deficient mediator was born in their lack of sincerity. Look down with me at verse 13. But you say, what a weariness this is. And you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. Can you imagine those priests in those days? Somebody commented, somebody did the research and commentary somewhere I saw years and years ago. They came up with this tremendous number of sheep and goats that had been offered there in Jerusalem at the temple through all the years. Just an unimaginable number. But can you imagine these priests having the evening and the morning sacrifice day after day after day after day. Dozens, hundreds of animals coming. And after a while, can you imagine them saying, there's a stand at the entry of the temple, there comes another one. I have been skinning sheep all day long. I've been skinning sheep all of my life, 7 days a week. I just can't imagine how God would expect me to keep on doing this. Fooling with these stinking sheep. Not only do I have to cut their heads off, I've got to cut all the guts out of them. And it's just a stinky mess. I get it all over my clothes. I've got my nice priestly garments on every Sunday morning when I come to church. And I get all those smelly guts all over me. And on top of that, now they're bringing me sick ones. And they've got these old scabby places all over them. They've got these open wounds. They're festered and stink. They didn't even wash them off. They're bringing me this deformed lamb. Why, it's so grotesque, I don't even look at it. God, this is such a weariness. Besides that, God, it's unrewarding. Not only do I get tired of it, not only is it boring doing these same things all the time, but I have to take the best part of the meat and the fat, the best cuts, I've got to put it on an altar, burn it up, and give it to you. And I've got to take the cheap stuff back to the house. God, I deserve better than that. It is totally unrewarding to serve you. What a weariness it is. You know, I've seen preachers have been in their homes on Saturday night, and they begin to tell me what a weariness it is to deal with these stupid people I have to deal with. They are so ungodly. They're God's people, but they are just so backwards. They don't love God. They're not dedicated. They don't love me. They treat me bad. They don't pay me enough. They don't keep the parsonage up. And I've been doing this for 20 years, and I don't have enough money to retire on, and my car is worn out. God, I'm just so tired. What a weariness it is to serve you. God, worship weariness to you. Serving Him become a burden for you. Have you gotten to a place in your life where you say that it's really not rewarding to serve God? That attitude comes out of your life and out of your mouth in the community. And you diminish and denigrate the people of your church in your community, among other pastors in your association that are around you. How long do you think that takes to get back to your people? It'll get back to them. Do you know who it gets back to before it gets back to your people? It gets back to God. It says in the Old Testament, when they would mention that God would hear their prayers, more than once that God, it says that God heard their murmurings also. And He hears our murmurs. And when people, it gets out in the community, how you or we murmur against our people and against the worship of God and His service, I'll guarantee you that's not the kind of place where the people want to go. They want to go someplace where the people love God, where they appreciate His worship. When they go to church, they're going to give some service to God, not to see what they're going to get from God. Our job, we go to church, is to lead people in giving worship and things to God that praise and honor Him, not to entertain ourselves and entertain the public. You know what's going to get you wearier than anything in years of ministry? Trying to think up some new gimmick to gather a crowd on Sunday morning. That'll get you weary quicker than anything. God says, focus on me, bringing me sincerely what it is I require of you. sincerely. That's the kind of place. But I'm not going to say I want the doors closed. You hear God say, that's where I'm going to send somebody on Sunday morning. They're in love with me, and they have a sufficient mediator in Jesus Christ. But also, they were coming before God in this place of worship dishonestly. Look at what it says in the last two verses of that chapter. It mentions their vows. And then when they came to supposedly complete their vow, they were coming with dishonesty. They weren't bringing what it was they were supposed to be to seal the deal before God, to honor their pledge before God. Evidently, you could say something about your marriage, your family, your well-being, whatever it might be, something about the future, some prayer you might have, or some thanksgiving you might have, and you say, I'm going to honor this blessing in God in my life, or this anticipated blessing by pledging this lamb or this goat. That's how you made the vow before God. But then what would happen? After these things came about, while they were waiting for them to come about, they began to lessen their intentions. And rather than bringing the spotless, perfect one, rather than being the one that had no flaw whatsoever, they say, well, now that I thought about it a minute, and rather than giving this lamb, this goat that's perfect, that would bring me a lot of money, well, I think I'll back away from that pledge, that vow. And rather than giving that one, I'm going to get this one over here that I can't sell in public anywhere. The sick one, the crippled one, the deformed one. And that's the one I'm going to fulfill my vow with. They're being dishonest before God. Not fulfilling their vows. I've been in churches before in places filled with people that were breaking their vows before God. They come to God, vowing, God, if you'll just save my soul, I will live for you from now on. And that lasted about 30 days. And they're still walking in disobedience before God. I've been around Sunday school teachers. I've been around deacons. And they take an office in church and pledge before God and pledge before the church and say, I'm going to be the best deacon I possibly can. I'm going to be faithful in serving church and serving, helping my pastor. I'm going to teach my Sunday school class until it becomes inconvenient for me. And I'm going to serve my pastor as long as he preaches what I want him to preach. I've had pastors, we've had preachers come through this school that someplace months or maybe a year before, they got in front of their home church and they walked down that aisle and they said, I'm giving my life to full-time, complete, absolute service to God in some way. And then before you know it, that's not what's going on, is it? Now, you may have to have a job sometime. That may be where God leads you. But the service of God is your full-time vocation. There may be some other thing you have to do in the meantime to put bread on the table, some opportunity He leads you to while you're preparing. He's preparing you for some other thing. But sometimes it comes along and that pastor, he gets off on that other thing that's making his living. And that captures his heart. And he begins to serve himself full time rather than serving God full time. And he serves God part time and serves himself full time. He's broken his vow before God. You know, the Bible says we're to make our lives, present our bodies, our totality as living sacrifices before God. And I know you've heard it many, many times. The problem with living sacrifices is what? They want to crawl off the altar. The place where God
would bring people today. The place where He'd gather those that He's working in their lives all across the globe. The seed of faith has been planted, the Word is there, and He's drawing it Himself. He'd say, I want the doors open, for there's an all-sufficient Christ that's preached in all of His glory, where they do it with sincerity. And they keep their vows to honor and serve Me. Don't you bow your heads with me just a moment. We're going to pray.
Just a moment, we're going to turn back into 43 and sing just verse 2 in the doxology to close our service today. What kind of mediator do you have? Is he a Swiss cheese mediator with holes all in him? You think you need to fill in with your cleverness and your showmanship and your salesmanship? You've got a Savior, you've got a mediator that can't keep you. He's weak. You need to get a new one. You need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ in all His glory. You've been insincere. You've been telling yourself what a weariness it is to serve this God. You've broken a vow to it. You crawled off the altar. Good news is that we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. He put us just exactly where He wants us to be again today. We let Him do it. Father, I pray today that You'd help us see in these ancient Israelites what it is that caused You to say You want the doors closed. Father, we see from their example just the very opposite. What You can put in our hearts to do and be used by You to glorify You so that Your name be great in the communities all around us. They look at our churches and say, and our pastors say, there's a man that honestly serves God. There's somebody that's sincere about their service and worship in their church. There's somebody in that church, they've got a Jesus that is incomparable. And God's fame would be great all around us. We ask that You would do that for us today, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to number 43. Stand.